If you open your Bible in the middle, you're going to hit Psalms, make a right-hand turn. And if you keep going, you're going to hit Ezekiel. And we're looking at chapter 37. And here it talks about the Valley of Dry Bones. I want to talk about dry bones today. We're looking at chapter 37. And it's a vision that Ezekiel has. And in verse 1 he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise." I like the number of times in the scriptures there's a noise, because you know something's coming. 120 in the upper room, and it says there was a noise as of a rushing wind. Children of Israel out fighting a battle, not sure what to do, and they're told, "When you hear the wind rustling in the mulberry bush, you'll know that God's answer is coming." And here, there's dry bones rattling. "And the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army." A vast army. Dry bones. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would make the word clear, that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds, and that when we leave this place, we would walk with your message in our hearts. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones always was intriguing to me as a child. You know, all those bones, and he speaks and they start to come together. So in my mind, I picture this whole valley full of skeletons all standing there. I think it was something like that. And then as he prophesies, the tendons form and the muscle and the skin and flesh covers them. And he's got this vast multitude, but there's no life in them. And he says, "Prophesy to the breath and put the breath into them." Friends, there are days in our past, this area of the country, where God's breath blew through the country, where there were winds of revival, when people's hearts were stirred. I listened this week, and they spoke of the Welsh revival, and Evan Roberts, as he shared in Wales. So convicting was the power of God that entire communities came to Christ. It's said that when he would tour and they would take him to a new community, often he would go into business places and people would drop on their knees under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and ask him to lead them to Christ. I'm waiting for that day. I'm waiting for that day. And it's coming. There's something in my spirit that just keeps turning over and over and says, "Steve, you haven't seen it yet, but it's coming." It's kind of like Mom promising that if you eat your carrots, there's dessert. And then you see it over on the counter and there's apple pie. And then she opens the freezer and there's ice cream too. It's just that real to me, that God has something unique and special, personally tailored by him for this part of the country. And he's going to do a work not only around us, but in and through us. Amen. Amen. So what we need is revival. We need something to stir up that life again. The number of people that I meet that say, "Well, we used to go to that little Pentecostal church out in Mattawatchin, Or we used to attend such and such a church, and or when I was a child, and I know that they have that deposit of God in their lives already. They have some of the foundation in place. They've just chosen not to build upon it. I think there's a point where God's calling them back. And we're going to see men, women, children, and families built to the glory of God. And I'm just saying, God, maybe we're not the start of it, but let us be a part of it. Let us be a part of it. It's got to beat boring church, right? Have you ever been to a boring service? I have. It's where I learned to doodle. Sides of the envelopes, the bulletin, never in the hymn book. But you're doodling, that's how I learned that stuff. My mother would slap my hand, stop fidgeting around, pay attention, you know? Oh, I don't want boring church. Because every day with Jesus, my life's not boring. And he speaks life into where we're at and what we're doing. And he says, come, come along for the ride. It's going to be fun. I think living for Jesus Christ and being involved in his plan for our lives can be fun. I don't know if you hear that in every church. I don't know. But I believe he's got a plan for us. And he's beginning to unfold it. I think there's four areas that we have to look at if we're going to see revival come. And the first is that we would be vulnerable. We're very much in a society where men want to be men and macho, and that I hooked up the trailer yesterday and friends came along and wanted to talk. And she said, oh, careful, Steve, you've got grease down your arm. You've brushed up against something. Oh, I said, I put it there to look macho. It just kind of makes me look a little tougher than I am. But there's that kind of sense of things. And we can go back years to, you know, big boys don't cry. You don't share your public life or your private life, rather, in public. Things, you kind of bottle it all up and try to manage your way through it. There's a call for us to be vulnerable. Ezekiel looks out and he sees a valley of dry bones. Really dry bones. I think we have to admit that in some ways in our spiritual experience, God, we've grown dry. We need a fresh drink from your fountain. We need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's a time where we go through the motions. I don't want to live a life of just going through the motions for Jesus Christ. I want to be in that place where we're on the front line, where we're on the front line. Nobody's ever bored on the front line of a battle. You understand that? They're not. But that walk with the Lord. But I think we need to come back and say, God, we need you to come. We need you to come into our lives. I think people around us need to see authentic Christians, not just religious Christians, people that live out a form and a ritual in their belief system. But I think they need to see authentic Christians. I think every once in a while, an authentic Christian man says something that really shouldn't when he hits his thumb with the hammer. I think that happens. But you need to know that the people around us are watching our lives. And they want to see if it's just something you put on Sundays. They want to see if it's something that carries you through everyday life. They want to see if it carries you through financial difficulty. If it carries you through health issues. If it carries you through unemployment. If it carries you through when your family and your children go astray. They want to see the reality and the authenticity of your walk with Jesus Christ. And we need to be vulnerable. We need to let them see that. I've talked to some people about their faith. And they said, well, that's private. I don't share that. It's private. I thought, well, where did you ever find that? You get to Matthew 29 and Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. Not just here in Judea. Not in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to be sharing with people. The reason for your peace, the reason for your joy, the reason for the love that you have for one another. People need to know about that because this world is not such a loving place. You may not have noticed. And you might look, and I mentioned last week, you might look at our government for help and say, wait a minute, they're taking a stance that's a way off from where I believe things ought to be. If the country is in the midst of dark days, we're to blame. We're to blame. Don't you remember the song? I told you a lot of music in my head today. It used to say, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross. It didn't say you and Bob and Carolyn and sometimes Sarah. And no, it didn't say that. You soldiers of the cross. It was all inclusive. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up and tell it if you love my Jesus was another one we used to sing years back. Now, we've all encountered that person that is, what would you say, a fanatic, a little bit over the edge. And so when you begin to talk about Jesus, they just kind of go crazy. They're standing and something goes right at the desk, hallelujah, and the whole office kind of goes, ooh, what was that? My dad said years ago, I remember, he said, I would rather have to put a wet blanket on a fanatic than try to raise the dead. So I would rather work with fanatics. I would. People that just need a little more guidance and direction in it and channel that energy. I don't want to be putting wet blankets on them, but I do like to work with them. So there's people around us looking for authentic Christians. And the only way they're going to see that is when we're vulnerable and we share some of that. People need to know that we're not perfect. I'm one of the first to stick my hand up. I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you what I am. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And it's a message that others need to know. You come back to the song, everybody ought to know. Boy, by the time we're going to have four song services put together by the time this sermon's over. Pastor, I'm not like you. I'm a little more like Deborah. I don't want to walk into a crowd. I walk into a crowd and I just think, boy, there's a whole bunch of people here I don't know. Wonder what kind of car they drive. What dog do they have? You know, how many kids do they have? And I just enjoy that part of relating and connecting with people. So I don't have a problem with that. But maybe you're saying, I'm not as given to that. Can I take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? In verses 9 and 10, it says, for when I am weak, then he is strong. He is strong. And he'll be the strength that walks with us, that guides us and directs us. So there's a place for us to be vulnerable. Secondly, I think we need to focus on the encounter. Focus on the encounter. Does anyone remember a mouthwash commercial years ago? And it used to say, you only get one chance to make a first impression. And it was about mouthwash, talking about people that their breath perhaps wasn't as lovely as it ought to be. But there's some truth to that. You only get one opportunity to make a first impression. I stood by the wash sink in a factory in my younger years and serving an apprenticeship. And I had worked with a particularly difficult man that day. And he was hard to get along with. And everything you did was wrong. Nothing ever measured up. And he felt as a toolmaker, as the journeyman, the way he was going to train you was by beating you over the head all day. And I wasn't in a good frame of mind. And I remember, if you've ever been in a factory, sometimes it's called a Bradley sink. Big round thing, and you stepped on a pedal, and the spray came out, and you'd wash up. And I'm there, and somebody said, hey, how'd you like working with him today? And I went King James. I have to admit it. I went King James. I didn't say donkey. And I said, that guy is just donkey. And they said, interesting way for a Christian to speak. Nailed me. I'm decades down the road, and I still remember that. Where I had a place to share the love of Jesus and to say, well, you know, he can be a challenge, but to know that my strength came from above and that God was guiding and directing me. We've got to focus on the encounter, how we meet with people. We've made a couple of changes here, just a little bit of paint and updating and such. Not big changes, but it's the encounter. I was reading a book this week, just a small booklet. It was called The Unforgiving Church. And it was people that, when they come, they're not going to forgive some of the things they see and encounter in church. And there's simple little things that put people off. And you think, well, that shouldn't matter. And it does. We ought to be the most welcoming, the most engaging. I'm going to take a detour. I'm going to signal to take a detour. Easter Sunday. What a great day. We had 64 people here. That's a tremendous attendance for this church. It was wonderful. And I looked back, and there was a businessman sitting back in front of the sound booth. And ahead of him, a woman from another point of business here in the Griffith area, sitting there. And I looked over here, and a lady sat in the center of this section over here, and then a very kind of stately-looking gentleman on the aisle here. And when we greeted one another, people shook their hands, and that was perfunctory. We kind of got through that and by it. But it burdened my heart that all four of those guests in our house sat alone. They sat alone. I was waiting for you to climb over each other to get there, to sit down beside them and say, can I sit with you? Can I bring the family over? Do you want to come over and sit with us? Come on, don't sit alone. Come here. Because what engages people? It's that friendliness. If they leave and say, well, the church is kind of friendly. Somebody shook my hand. It's a little weak. It could have given a little more grip. Oh, friends, when they come in the door, we know people because it's a smaller community. It's a smaller area. But when we know them, hi, how are you? Great to have you. You want to sit with us? Here, I'll hold the hymn book. Or I'll turn your head in the right direction to see the name, the words on the wall. I'll help you. Because if you're not from this faith and from this church, it can be intimidating to come through the door. I've asked people, well, we don't know how you practice your worship. We don't know when you, we don't know if we should stand up, raise our hand, kneel down, do it. We don't know. But if they sat with you, people that know you, that know us, I'm going back in my lane now, okay? I was just meddling over here, but I'll signal and come back over. We need to focus on the encounter when we meet with Jesus and when we meet and show people that relationship with Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 20, you've got Jesus in the Jerusalem, and it's a festival time, and there are people around in that, and there are some people, some Greek people, and they come looking, and they find Philip. One of the disciples, they focus on him because Philip was from Macedonia. So it's a brother, and they can talk to him. And their question wasn't, what about those miracles? Or what about this? Or what does Jesus say on this topic? What's his stance on this line of theology? They came to Philip, and they said, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Would you take us to Jesus? I am convinced there are people daily in our lives that without saying so many words are saying to us, we would see Jesus. Can you show me Jesus? Can you introduce me to Jesus? You know what? We can. We can. Revelation says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is your story. Nobody can say that's not true because you've lived it. No one can say it just doesn't happen that way. It's your story. It's your testimony. And the scripture says that what Christ has done on the cross and what he's done in our hearts and lives to give us that testimony of faith, it overcomes the enemy. I'm getting a little excited up here. Boy, someday it's going to roll right off the platform and right out into there. People don't want to see your religion. They don't want to see our list of do's and don'ts. They don't even need to see your denomination. And I'm one of the first that I've been in the PAOC all my life. And I believe in it. But I don't need to hit everybody with that. What they need to see is Jesus. Jesus Christ. And we can show them Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. It transcends denominations and intellect and religion and hopelessness. We've heard the quote, perhaps, revival starts with me. It really does. Did you ever sing a song around a campfire as a kid? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around are warmed up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it. Oh, friends. We can share that experience with others. And you've got a story. You've got a story. Well, Pastor, I was never a bank robber or a drug dealer or, you know, didn't live any one of those big desperate areas. No. You've lived a life where God has kept and protected, walked you through it. You can share that story with others. They need to know. The Holy Spirit is what we need in our lives. We need Holy Spirit to come alongside and strengthen us, encourage us, lead us into the place where we need to be. I mentioned last week a pastor, I've been reading some of his works, Travis Halonya, and he said, we make space for people to encounter the Holy Spirit on a foundation of prayer and preaching the word. Well, Pastor, I'm not much for change. Just keep the service the way it is. And let's just keep going. It has been good. We enjoyed some of the fresh insights and such, but just kind of keep... But I'm not good with change. Did you ever see the movie Shrek? Big green guy? Not me. Big green guy? He's got a friend in that movie. Who's the friend? It's the donkey. And he says, change is good, donkey. I'm not going to say that to you because it might take on a different meaning and I don't want that. But change is good. Mark Twain said the only person that loves change is a wet baby. We're not wet babies. We're children of the Heavenly King. We are. And so it'll take a little bit of change and using some different tools and see how God will work in us and through us in this community. We need to build a community, thirdly. Ezekiel saw a whole army rise up together, not as individuals. It didn't say that popped up here and there. When the breath came into them, they rose up as a mighty army. There's a community around us, a group of people that are eagerly desiring community, a connection. Why do you think people come back to this area every year? Well, it's the nature. They love the nature and perhaps the view when they can look out onto the water or to enjoy some of the activities and that. But there are people who come up here because they've seen you. Maybe they bought syrup from you. Maybe they've engaged in some of the services you provide. Maybe you gave them directions. I listened to directions being given in the Pine Valley restaurant before this week. And it was a long, protracted kind of explanation of where this person needed to go and how they're going to get there. And a fellow across the table from me said, well, if they weren't lost before, they sure are now. When people talk to us, they shouldn't leave lost. They should know the way. They should know the way. And we know it. Scripture says we have this treasure, this knowledge, this experience with Christ in these earthen vessels. And he wants to use us. Well, Pastor, you're the pastor. You do it. You know what the scripture tells me to do? Tells me I'm here for the training up and the edification of the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm the foreman. I didn't ask for it, but I'm the foreman. Someday I'll tell you how much I didn't ask for it, because there's a story and a testimony in there too. We want to build community. We want to build a safe place. We want to build a spot where people, when they get up here, they say, let's find out. When's the VBS at Hilltop? What's going on? What's happening this summer? What can we get involved with? Where are those people? The people of Hilltop. We want to build that community for them. They need to be in a place where they can feel that someone else cares for them. You've heard the term a lot in recent days. They talk about mentoring now, and they talk about life coaching and such. What if we became the mentors and the life coaches to people around us in respects to their walk of faith and their relationship with Jesus Christ? You know what a coach does? Coach never says, no, don't do that. Here's what you ought to do. A life coach doesn't do that. A life coach asks you questions until you come out with the answer yourself. Just kind of helps you clear away some of the dust and the murkiness and get things to the side till you see what you need to do. So you don't need to come to somebody and say, you filthy sinner, you ought to be in church. You get into the front row on Sunday morning. I don't think that's going to work. There's only one on the front row this morning. But if we come and we say the things that they already know, that there's an area of need in their life. There's an emptiness. that they have not experienced true and pure joy, that they do not know the love of their Heavenly Father in the way that they could. We can share and coach them in a place of community. And then lastly, I want to take you back to Matthew 29, because I want to talk about our mission. Our mission is not to gather a group in this building. Our mission is to scatter. Andy and his brothers have been out doing some haying this week, I understand. Farmers across this part of Ontario are out working crops and things. And come fall, there'll be more crops. You know what? It's not because they took the bag of seed and dropped it in the middle of the field. There. There's my seed corn. Boom, have at it. Doesn't work. You put it in a seed drill and you drive that back and forth across the land. Maybe you've put a new lawn in at a home. You put it in a spreader, whether it's a hand broadcaster or a walk behind, and you walk and it throws the seed out. We planted a lawn at a home. I had a fellow bring me some soil. He did not tell me he'd been dredging ditches, but he brought that soil. It looked rich and dark, and I spread it on the front lawn, our first little house that we owned. I was so proud. It looked so great. And I went to put the seed on, and when I bought it, the fellow said, well, how large is your lawn? I told him, he said, that's not enough seed. Oh, well, it's a good-sized bag. No, you need three times that much. He said, when you put down grass seed, you want it totally covered, and then you work that soil and work it in a little bit. I came home from vacation, spread that soil, spread that seed, and left for 2 weeks vacation. We got home just at dusk as it was getting dark out. And my wife said, you get that lawnmower out now. Because there was weeds. There was broadleaf weeds. There were all sorts. There were weeds I had never even seen before. And they were all about waist high, growing on our front lawn. And I had to rework that entire area, pull all the weeds, start all over again, and then carefully watch it. When we share on our mission with other people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to come alongside them, because the weeds will try to grow up in their lives and tear down what God is doing. And we need to be there to help them weed a little bit, pull some things out. Careful how you use the term weed. It's a whole different connotation up in this part of the country now. I can't even drive over to Smith Falls and just get under conviction. God is doing a work, and our mission is to scatter. That's why we don't all work in the same place. Well, we go to the same church. Why don't we all work at the same spot? Why don't we all be there? Why don't we eat lunch all at the same spot? Why don't we spend our evenings together? No, we scatter. We're throughout the community, throughout the area, up and down Highway 41 and east and west of it, and we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. St. Francis of Assisi, and I've told you before, his line was, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Let people see Jesus in you. There's a story here for us to share. There's a revival coming. There's a revival coming. And you might think it's a slow-moving train, but when it gets here, it's going to be moving. And friend, you better be ready to get on board, or you get left behind at the station. God's got something miraculous involved in this whole community for such a time as this. I think all of us are living under an Esther anointing. She was in the king's kingdom and in his own residence, and for such a time as this, is what her uncle said. Who knows but that God has placed you for such a time as this, and she saved her people because of her influence with the king. I think God's put that anointing on us. On us. This is not just a congregation of people. This is an army. This is an army. And they're not dry bones. Some of them are a little creaky, but they're not dry bones. God's got a plan for us. And it's coming now. It's coming now. Well, Pastor, can you give me time and date so I can put it into my phone on the calendar? Dear, live in a day and age of smartphones and stupid people. And it's such a hard thing to put that phone down and say, God, speak to me today. I've told you before, Pray first. Pray first. You know what gangs up on me in the morning? All the things I need to do. Oh, yeah. And I should take care of this. And I step through the door of the church, and it hits me between the eyes. Pray first. Pray first. There have been days that I wait a minute. I've got all of this to accomplish, God. Pray first. And there have been days I've laughed and said, all right, you win. You win. You got me again. Let me set aside my agenda and let me spend time with you. Friends, we have a mission. But the only way we have that message to share with people is that we walk in the power of God's love and the Holy Spirit. And He'll use us. He'll use us. Years ago, the founders of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, 100 years ago this year, they came to a place where they recognized they were not a Pentecostal fellowship at that time. They were just good, God-fearing people. But they said, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than this. And they began to seek after God. And the Holy Spirit came in a miraculous way. It's time for it to happen again. It's time for it to happen again. And oh God, if revival starts with me, then help me to be faithful to that. Help me to be faithful to that. We need a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. We need a fresh encounter, not just for us and our ministry, but for our community and our friends and the people around us. Let's see a generation of people. 100% all in. Sold out and committed to the purposes of Jesus Christ in this community. Until the whole world knows, we need to be sharing that and speaking that message. God's got plans, friends. He's got a unique plan for your life. He has a unique plan for us as a fellowship and a group of believers, but He has a unique plan for this valley. And He's coming. And it's going to come and work in our midst. That whole plan and everything is only possible because of what Jesus Christ did. We can't fathom the amount of suffering and agony that He went through. That He stepped from glory. That He stepped from heaven. Stepped from the majesty and the position of His rightful position and came and was born even as we are, as a child. He didn't pick the biggest city of the time. He picked Bethlehem. And He came and He ministered. And it says, and His own received them not. They received Him not. He came for us.